It's time for Craves Gospel Truth with Pastor Don Swarthout, coming to you from Pensacola, Florida. Over the next few minutes, Pastor Swarthout will share from his heart and bring you a message from the Word of God. We would like to invite you to visit our website at christiansforamerica.com. That's Christians, the number four, America.com. It is our prayer that you will be blessed and encouraged by today's message. And now, Craves Gospel Truth with Pastor Don Swarthout from Pensacola, Florida.
Hello, everybody. This is Pastor Don Swarthout. Today, I want to talk with you for a few minutes about our nation and where it is headed. First, I want to quote a couple of principles about our nation's government and Christianity. The first principle is really kind of simple. It says, the principles of good government are exactly the same as the principles of good Christianity. The second principle was spoken to me directly by God when he said to me one day, Don, you do not have a political problem. Instead, you have a religious problem in America today. All you can do and all you have to do in order to see the truth is to look at our country's principles today and ask ourselves, how do today's principles compare to the principles of our country in the days of our founding fathers? Some examples that may be related to this are gay marriage and abortion. And at one time, these things were against the law in our country, but today they are the law. Does this mean that you agree with all these things? Well, I doubt it. And anyway, I recently did have a sermon about Ben Franklin, in which I had said he is not much of a Christian. And however, when we think about Ben Franklin and compare him to our Christians of today, then Ben Franklin becomes a great Christian and a great American. In case you did not know, it was Ben Franklin who at the age of 81 made a famous speech to the U.S. legislature. This speech included a reminder to the assembly that they used to pray daily for God's divine leadership when they were fighting against the British. And their prayers, according to Franklin, were heard and answered. Ben Franklin also reminded our legislative leader, Sir, we have not once thought about humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understanding. Franklin also asked, have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? Franklin said, I have lived a long time, sir, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of the truth that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? Franklin's final paragraph, spoken to the legislature, caused daily prayers to begin in Congress, and they continue yet today. Although Ben Franklin may not have been a great Christian, Franklin wrote and spoke more about God than almost anyone today. I have changed my opinion after I have read more about him. One of the great principles being a citizen of the United States is being set free. In John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth you know shall make you free. In John 8:36, Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. America was made free by the Son, and we are free indeed, although we did not see any tie-in here between the word truth and freedom, can you see how important it is to be set free? All we must do is continue in His Word. God tells us we must continue in His Word if we want to be His disciples and if God is to set us free. If I were president, I would insist that all our school children being taught that they can be set free from the law of sin and death and saved by simply continuing in the Word of Jesus Christ. A major principle in America is if you do some things right before you expect results, you will be rewarded. Christianity always assumes that you will do the right thing. If I were president, I would let everyone know it is time for all of us to get back to our Christian principles. If I were president, I would make sure that everyone knew America was founded upon godly principles. If I were the president, I would start a program called Read the Bible. During the time that I've been involved in these battles of the Christian nation and so forth, I have come to several conclusions. One of these conclusions is, the Lord is my source of everything, and the government is not my source of anything. The government is actually a drain upon my finances, and whenever the government gives me anything, it always costs me money. Freedom is the one word which best describes America. Real freedom is about one thing, and that one thing is our willingness to accept personal responsibility along with our freedom. We are free in America only to the extent that we have personal freedom and accept that freedom with personal responsibility. Then we are able to make decisions about our family and we're able to believe in Jesus Christ as a part of the freedom our government provides to us. Christians do not have to hide. If you do not have the ability to make decisions about your family and the ability to believe in Jesus Christ as a matter of freedom of choice, you are not truly free. In fact, we can be made free right now by the blood of Jesus. And that is the only way in which we can be made free from the law of sin and death. The truth is, we must have freedom to make our own decisions. We must believe each person has that ability to make their own personal decisions, and we would not want them to have the personal decisions made for them. If we believe in this and are willing to fight for the right to make our own decisions, then we will understand the truth. The truth we know will make us free. Freedom will come to us only by believing in Jesus Christ. I have worked since I was 10 years old. I had polio at the age of 10, but I did not let that stop me from earning an income. I did not expect a handout from the government because my parents had taught me to be self-sufficient. If I were the president, I would make certain that all the people, all the children, understood and learned how to be self-sufficient, or at least had the understanding to learn this principle. Still to this day, I believe in the value of working in order to earn an income. And if you're unable to work, then the church and not the government is supposed to help you until you are able to work. And, you know, the church is supposed to help all of us. And today it is the government that does that. And they have taken that over and they found out that the churches were able to make that work and they didn't They weren't making any money at it, so the government decided, well, they'd take it over and they'd make a little money. For about 5 years, I drank too much. I became the worst alcoholic you have ever known. Despite that fact, I still did not expect the government to bail me out of my own financial troubles, particularly when I was responsible for creating that problem myself. No, instead of depending upon the government, I got my own feet on the ground and I gave up drinking with the help of God. That was almost 23 years ago, and I have never looked back again at that problem. If I were president, I would insist we teach American history again, just like it was taught in the late 50s and the early 60s. I would teach our children that our nation is a blessed nation. If I were president, I would insist our children be taught to believe in God. If some do not like that, then I would invite them to leave our country or to agree to say, I am willing to try to follow the Bible. Let's make some comparison between scriptures and our government today to see what most Christian Americans seem to have forgotten. In other words, let me show you from scriptures that our nation was founded upon the principles of God. Ezra 7:24 is a scripture which says, in part, the priests and Levites, singers and porters and more ministers of this house of God shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, custom, or taxes upon them. This is where the idea came from, not allowing the members of the house of God to be taxed. And the Bible itself was the source of this rule. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, just in case you didn't know who they were talking about, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I think maybe they were talking about Jesus. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I think that this prophecy about Jesus says that the government shall be upon his shoulder. It means that when Jesus comes back, he's going to play a huge role in our government. What do you think? Isaiah 33:22 is said to be the basis of our form of government with its three branches, the judicial, legislative, and executive branches of our government. Isaiah 33:22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Notice this scripture says that the Lord is our judge, meaning he will judge us. The Lord is our lawgiver, meaning he will make the laws. And he is our king, meaning he will be our ruler. And he will save us is an interesting part of this verse, which means he will be our savior. If I were president, I would make certain that every child in our nation learn these scriptures, and they would know that they came directly from the Bible. The lesson would be one which says, the Lord is everything to us. If this strikes you as being against our Constitution, let me remind you that at one time, children in this nation were taught the alphabet by learning Bible scriptures. Isaiah 10:1 and 2 warn us about having officials that make unjust laws. The Bible says, woe to them who decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they prescribe, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right of the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. How are we doing in that regard? We do have elected officials who make laws that are not the will of the Christians among us, at least not all of us. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Let me ask you, how are we doing in this area? Well, not really so good. China holds the majority of our debt. Does that make them our masters? We are sinking in a sea of red ink, and both political parties are at fault for this sad truth. When are we going to wake up? Proverbs 22:28 has another rule, which we are ignoring. The rule is stated, do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. We have often removed the ancient landmarks which our fathers have set before us to follow. Some people say the Bible is too old for us to take seriously. But I would say that the Bible always turns out right and to be true. In Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Bible says, all Scripture was given by divine inspiration from God, and they are of doctrine, of for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How many of you here consider yourselves to be a woman or a man of God? It's hard for you to be a man who is dependent upon the government for all his needs. The question is, does God or the government supply all of your needs? How many can see that there are many, many scriptures relating to the fact that the principles of good government and the principles of Christianity are really the same thing? Or if you're not willing to agree to that, how about the principles of good government and Christianity should be exactly the same? With the passing of time, I have become more convinced than ever that if we are going to save our nation, we must become more and more interested in religious principles and how to apply them properly to our government. We cannot follow the current political principles of spending too much and then lying about cutting the deficit. And I'm referring to our current president in his campaign when he said that he would cut the deficit in half during his first term. Well, his first term is about up, and all he's done and said is increase our deficit so much that it's been increased by $2.7 trillion. I've come to a place where I believe that approximately 50% of the people favor a political party, and 50% of our people believe in the other political party. I do not see any way to change this due to the courage of our convictions displayed by both sides. Then I remember that Jesus is the only answer to every question. When Jesus comes back, Christians will rejoice. They will say, there he is, hallelujah, hallelujah. Man, I'll tell you, I can get excited about that right now. And I wonder if the people who did not believe in Jesus will say, oh my goodness, Jesus is real. And there he is coming back. And I had better repent of my sins right now and hope that I am not too late. But 1 Thessalonians 4:14-16 says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which may sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, they will be risen first. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, of the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So what if you die? You're just going to be in a bad way. That's all there is to it. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we ever will be with the Lord. Well, what if you're still alive? I don't know the answer to this question. It's just a question that I'm asking you. But, you know, maybe if you're alive, you'll have a chance to say, oh my gosh, there's Jesus. I better repent of all my sins right now. And maybe everybody that does that is going to go with the Lord to heaven. I don't know. Of course, maybe those who are alive are all Christians. But I would have to ask, would God murder 100,000 or hundreds of thousands of people by having a literal war between good and evil in the last days? Would God intentionally separate himself from others, from people, by sending them to hell? When I realize that we have a religious problem in America, I see both good government and good Christianity based upon the same exact principles. These two things are not separate as we first have supposed. At least I think you would agree with me that they should be based upon the same things, the same principles. Instead, our people are too busy to insist upon those principles today. Afterwards, I was led in the direction which allowed me to mix my personal freedom and personal responsibility with the principles of Christianity and the principles of good government. Our founding fathers understood something very important when they understood the principles of good government and good Christianity were exactly the same. And they understood that very well. Another principle which the founding fathers understood well was the principle of how to mix our Christianity and how these two principles would work together. Today, our people have become convinced that the government is more their source of everything. These people think that we get as much from the government or more from the government than we get from God. I don't know about you, but that seems kind of silly to me. If these people were to make a list in order of importance between God and government and man, the list would be backwards. What I mean is they would put at the top of their paper in the first position government, and man in the second, and if they had room left on their paper, third would be a distant place that they would put God. On the other hand, people who know their source of everything is God would put him in the first position. Since man's authority comes from God, man belongs in the second, and since government gets its authority from man, these people would place government in the third spot, and that would be correct. I found out that I've always believed in personal freedom, which meant that we had the opportunity to make family decisions. I found that personal freedom is always followed by our ability to accept personal responsibility for our decisions. I found that I've always believed in telling the truth. I cannot stand someone who lies. I have always believed in the idea that you do something first, before you see results you were expecting, then you will be rewarded. In other words, I have always believed in a capitalistic way of life. I have always known that God and the Bible were real, and that is what leads us to teaching our children that we live in a blessed nation. And that is because we believe in God and in the Bible. If I were president, I would teach our children to always stand for what is right. We have always stood in America for what is right. Another example would be that we have always been taught to tell the truth. And I would teach our children to always, always just be honest and tell the truth. If I were president, I would make these principles that are taught to our school children again, and I would make certain that our school children we're taught to respect and to look up to our country. Our school children would be taught to respect our country once again. We used to live our lives in safety and freedom. Instead of living our lives safely, we now watch in horror as we see certain children taught wrongly, and we see a disrespect for life and for authority. We have allowed this to happen right in front of our own eyes. When what America stood for once has been greatly deteriorating in recent years. America can no longer think that it is really a free nation unless you adopt the freedom that is supplied only by Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at some scriptures in closing. Romans 6:18 says, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." This scripture says that you were made free from sin, but you have become a servant to righteousness. And that is a good thing. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." This means that you've been made free of the law of sin and death by the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Unless he is called being free, is the Lord's servant." This scripture says that if you are called by the Lord, you are both free and you are Christ's servant. Galatians 3:28 and 29 says, "There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This means that we are all heirs to the one, and are one in Christ Jesus. Only a few of us have been made free from the law of sin and death, because we do not understand what Jesus has given us. Jesus has given us freedom from the law of sin and death, sickness and poverty, by dying in our place. We do not understand that what Jesus has given us is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." One day while reading the Bible, I turned this scripture around a little bit and said, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is not, neither is there liberty." I don't know why, but that really impacted me. As soon as I said that, I began to realize that this is one of the best scriptures I've ever seen that tie together government and Christianity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not, neither is there liberty. Said this way, the meaning is quite clear. When the Spirit of the Lord is not present, neither is there any liberty present. Or if you want liberty, you have to be in the presence of the Lord. Because where the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast in liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage is the law of sin and death. We have been set free from both of these by the blood of Jesus. In Galatians 2:4, the Bible says, "And because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Is this what is happening to America? Are we being brought into bondage because we really do not know Jesus Christ? Are you going to hell because you have not allowed yourself to be set free from the law of sin and death? Christ died so that you could be set free from the law of sin and death. And if you have never thought about that, I would suggest that you read Romans chapter 8 very carefully. Thank you much for being such a great audience today, and we are out of time today, so that I guess I will just say we'll be here again next week, and unless the Lord comes first, in which case I hope to see you in heaven. Goodbye for now.
This has been Craves Gospel Truth with Pastor Don Swarthout from Pensacola, Florida. We pray that today's program has been a blessing to you. For more information, visit us online at www.christiansforamerica.com. Once again, that's Christians, the number four, America.com. Or visit thegospeltruthcenter.com. We would love to hear from you. You can write Pastor Swarthout at 4677 Belvedere Circle, Pace, Florida, 32571. Or you can email Pastor Don at swarthout5, that's the number 5, at AOL.com. Or call 850-736-8613. Once again, that's 850-736-8613. Thank you for listening to Craves Gospel Truth with Pastor Don Swarthout. We look forward to hearing from you.